Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. We're having a very interesting series on spiritual discernment for pastors, helping to equip Christian leaders to discern true from false in the body of Christ. And today's session will be, is it a true revival or a false revival? That's the topic. Is it a true revival or a false revival? Before we get into today's fascinating topic, let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that you are gracious, that you are good, that you give us discernment, wisdom, and truth from your word. And we ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you will help us to understand what's going on in the world around us. Open our spiritual ears and eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we're going to talk about how to evaluate a revival movement, or rather movements that claim to be revival movements, but which may be involved with hypnotism, occult mysteries, all kinds of crazy things going on, stage performances, emotional manipulation, and the rest. So how do we know the difference between someone who's just hypnotizing people, emotionally manipulating them, working them up, using some kind of NLP script, which is neuro-linguistic programming, and all the rest? How are these people getting their results? Are they actually making real Christian disciples, or are they just getting money out of suckers, getting money out of gullible people? So when someone says they're a revival, they're an apostle, a prophet, a great big important person, and they're saying that they're doing a great and mighty movement of God around the world, should we check them out, or should we just believe their claims? Now, if you've been listening to the rest of this series, you should know that we should check people out. We should check their fruits. We should see what's going on with them, and is this revival of God? Now, that's a question you can ask. You're not blaspheming the Holy Spirit by saying that a revival is not of God. If it's plainly false, if the leaders are involved in lots of sexual immorality and things like that, you say, wait a sec, I'm very skeptical about this movement because it's dishonest, it's sexually manipulative, the people are doing this, that, and the other. And you can say, no, I don't think this is of God. God gives you the right to evaluate things that appear to be from God. And remember, the devil is very good at imitating the work of God. He does things that are very close to the truth, but they're a little bit off, so that people get seduced, people get lied to, people get drawn into false movements that can waste years of their life. Now, I was once had an engineering student living with me, much younger than me, but he was going through engineering and he stayed in a spare room in the house. And so he was drawn into a false local revival, and he would spend lots of time soaking in the spirit on the floor. He abandoned his engineering studies and his life went off the rails for a few years until he finally got back on the rails and resumed his engineering studies. And now I think he's working in England as an engineer. But he lost a few years of his life to a false revival movement in a local church with a very ruthless pastor who really pumped a lot of money out of people. And many stories about that church and how he talked about double and triple tithing and getting more and more money out of people. And one day, one of his congregational members, who was a plumber, went into the house and he installed gold taps in this pastor's place. And the plumber thought to himself, why am I installing gold taps in my pastor's place when I can't put food on the table and I'm double and triple tithing? This was clearly a false revival run by a dishonest person who understood the art of emotional manipulation. And that leads us to our first point here, which is the leaders. We're going to have six main points, so you can write them down and a little bit of discussion as we go along. So point one, Are the revival leaders workers of righteousness, or are they workers of iniquity? Here the false pastor with his false revival and his gold taps and his manipulation and his hypnotic trances that he put people into, he was clearly a worker of iniquity. And he had a very powerful, dominating personality that would get people in, and people who were gullible and vulnerable fell for his rhetoric. And so we need to be careful about people with powerful, dominating personalities who engage in wicked and manipulative behavior. Are these leaders characterized by financial greed, or are they characterized by good works? Are they characterized by good doctrine, or by fables, stories, myths, and things that cannot be confirmed? Are they characterized by deep Christian character, or by selfish ambition? Are they always wanting more and more from the congregation and people? Are they driving in bigger and bigger cars and etc.? Are they lawful, or are they lawless? Are they humble and meek and lowly and kind and good, or are they boastful and wild and immoral? So you have to have a look at the leaders in the biblical criteria. We've gone through a lot of those biblical criteria in other parts of this series, but you need to check out the leadership of the movement. And if it stinks, it stinks. And some of the people of some modern revival movements have been heavily tattooed. They've used cuss words. They've ended up having affairs. And people say, oh, well, these people are different. They're tattooed. They're like us. We get along with them. And look at that. They're knocking people over. They're making people fall on the floor. They have spiritual power. Well, spiritual power can have many different sources. And if the person is loud, if the person is aggressive, if the person is not humble, meek, wise, and good, then you think, maybe the spiritual power is false. And so we don't want dominating people, as in people that are dominating in a selfish kind of domineering manner. We want people that are Christ-like, that are humble, good, wise, meek, gentle, kind, and godly. They're the sort of people that should be leading these movements. If they're the opposite of this, if they're loud, if they're crass, if they're vulgar, if they are sexually suggestive, if they're always going after money, then run away. That is not a true revival. That's not a true Christian leader. They are lawless. They're throwing off the yoke of God. They're throwing off the commandments of God in order to carry on with their theatrical show, their hypnotism, and their programming of people. And there's a lot of modern psychology used by these fake revival leaders to get people into a hypnotic state, or to get people to do something wrong, and they have a false anointing about them. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that the false apostles were very attractive people. They were more glamorous than Paul. But they had a false Holy Spirit. They had a false anointing, a fake anointing about them. So you'll sense some anointing, you'll sense spiritual power, but it's fake spiritual power. It's sickly sweet. It doesn't challenge sin. It doesn't make you examine yourself and repent. Instead, it's just a whooshy feeling with no specific moral component to it. Let me go that again. A false anointing is a whooshy, sensual kind of feeling with no specifically moral component to it. Now, the Holy Spirit is holy. So if it's the Holy Spirit, he's going to speak in terms of holiness, in love, and in the gracious words of God. But you will know the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's not just the Spirit of nice feelings. He's the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit will confront you with truth. And the leader of a revival should be someone that you know speaks truth, not just who gushes spiritual power here and there and really doesn't have any large capital T truth content at all. There needs to be truth content. You need to know that this person not just believes the Bible, but has some deep thoughts, have some sense of fruitful thinking, depth of thinking involved in what they're doing in ministry. So the leaders have to walk in truth. They have to be lawful. They have to do righteous things and good works. They have to have good doctrine. They have to be solid, sensible people of good character. If they're not, if they're flaky, if they're wild, if they're lawless, that's not a good movement to be part of. Number 2 point, what are the long-term fruits of the revival in terms of Christian character? Do people affected by this revival repent of their sins, get straight with God, put their lives in order, and lead generally successful Christian lives full of the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, then that, if they're doing that, that is probably a true revival. because they're repenting of sin, they're getting on with God, they're getting deep into the Word, their life is a better life because of it? Or are they becoming an emotionally dependent person, dependent on the preacher, pastor, apostle? Are they becoming someone who is emotionally a nervous wreck? Is their life becoming more and more bizarre? Are they getting into conspiracy theories and crazy stuff? Is their character falling apart rather than coming together? So if you find that people are becoming more and more dependent and neurotic, like my friend, the engineer, the engineering student, whose life fell apart. He was lying on the floor 3, 4, 5 hours a day, not attending studies, living in a trance state for 3 years. That is a disaster. That is not good fruit. That is bad fruit. And I couldn't convince him that this was not the way to go because he felt so deeply that this was God. But it was not God. It was human hypnosis. It was a mentally induced state. He came from a very difficult family. It was a mentally induced state that was getting hold of him. And he went on to become a nice person. But I don't think those years improved his life at all. They were just a waste of time. So the fruit of Christian character, things like faithfulness, truth, love, mercy, and righteousness. Are those coming out of the revival? Are the people becoming more righteous and good? Okay, that's a good revival. Go along with that because it's producing the fruits of repentance. But if there is no fruit of repentance, if it's just Christian experience after Christian experience, or rather spiritual experience after spiritual experience, then you need to be very wary about that. So by the fruit, you will know them. Are the people coming out of this revival are becoming more responsible? Are they getting rid of the drugs and the alcohol? Are they holding down steady jobs? Are the people coming out of the revival really saved, deeply saved, or are they just touched by a spiritual experience of some sort that has now got them enslaved to the denomination, the leader, the next meeting, the next thing coming along? So if someone is enslaved to the revival, if they're rushing from meeting to meeting and there's no responsibility in their behavior, if they're not getting their life together, then you need to be suspicious of what's going on in the said revival movement. If they're just having money pumped out of them and this and that and the other, then they've got on the wrong track. So let's look at the fruit in the life of those who believe the doctrines of the revival. Now, point three is, does the movement as a whole display a love of sound doctrine, and does it love Scripture? If every revival holds the Bible up in the air, but does the revival teach you how to interpret Scripture? Does the revival have a love of sound doctrine? Does the revival show you how to understand Christ better? Does the revival show you how to understand the Bible better? Is there deeper teaching of the Word going on? And does it seem to be a movement that has a rational component to it? So is it just emotional, or does it have some rational truth basis to it? Do you come out a person that's better educated in the Scriptures? I'm not saying that the revival has to teach you mathematics or chemistry or something like that, but it has to teach you the doctrines of the faith. It should believe in the resurrection. It should believe in the ascension, the death of Christ on the cross, the inerrancy of Scripture. It should show a healthy regard for the development of doctrines through the Christian church. Should not, if a revival scorns the Trinity or the two natures of Christ, then you know that those people are proud and puffed up in themselves, and they've decided to go off on their own little tangent and do their own little thing. And so the revival should believe in the Trinity. It should show respect for the basic doctrines like the two natures of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, that's the Bible, is the inerrant and infallible Word of God. It should show some respect for doctrine and for the, and should ask believers to go deep in the Word, not just skip from passage to passage in some sort of emotional rush. And when the preacher preaches, are they preaching in a sound and sensible manner, deeply breaking apart the Word of God, or do they just take one text and swirl around it with an enormous amount of emotions, repeating this and repeating that, and not getting to the point? And you think, where is this person going? And they're not really going anywhere. What they're just trying to do is generate emotions. I remember hearing one particular false preacher in America, and his text was, "Please come before winter." It was an abstruse little reference from one of the epistles, and he's saying, come before winter because I need the thing. And then he just had all this big appeal for money after it, and he wanted $140,000 out of that congregation and that thing, and he was just a complete liar. And there was no doctrine. It was just a big emotional storytelling rush, all stories and no scripture. So as appealing as those people are, as persuasive as those people are, you've got to look past that and say, where's the scripture? Where's the logic? Does this hold together? Does point A flow into point B to point C? Is this person developing a thoughtful presentation of the gospel? Or is this person just telling stories to work up people's emotions so that this person can hold them like putty in the palm of his hand and then make them write a good check at the end of the service? So you have to be very careful about the kind of preaching that you're listening to. Does it sound like sound doctrine, or is it just really, really entertaining and moving? And if it's just entertaining and moving, if there's no sound doctrine, nothing happening from scriptures there, then you need to be very, very careful about that kind of a revival. You're not just there to experience a lot of feelings. You're there to grow in Christ, and growing in Christ requires sound doctrine, including moral doctrine. Are they teaching the right morality of Scripture, or are they teaching immorality, or are they even amoral? They don't really care what you do as long as you put some money in their plate, in their hand. So just, do they love sound doctrine, logic and truth, or are they just an emotional mess trying to manipulate you? Okay, that's our point three. The next thing is does the movement have a clear aim, and is it built on Christ? Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about those who build with straw, stubble, and hay. The people that are just building a whooshy, very fragile movement on false doctrine, on emotions, on personality, instead of building it on Christ. Now, if a revival is built on personality, if it's built on a leader, if it's built on following so-and-so and such and having these feelings and those experiences, then it's probably false. It shouldn't be built on a personality. It shouldn't be built on feelings and experiences. The movement should be built on Christ. Is it a house of straw that's soon going to be gone? Or is it built on a foundation that can last for centuries? Is there a doctrinal foundation to it? Is there a Christological foundation to it? Is this something that's solid and wise and good? And is it built on the historical Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus who was born in Nazareth, died on the cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, taught the Sermon on the Mount? Or is it based on the claims, the wild claims of prophet so-and-so or apostle so-and-so or some evangelist? Is it built on human emotion, or is it built on the Word of God? So where is the movement going? Where is it taking people at the end of the day? So is this movement taking people to Christ, to a deeper walk with God, or is this movement just taking people off to its own little area somewhere, where it just does its own thing and gets more and more emotional and stranger as it goes along? So you've got to ask, where's the movement going? Does it have a clear aim, or is it just a great big ball of emotion and manipulation, which is laying hold of people's hopes and fears and playing on them for some reason? Ecclesiastical power, money, sex, greed, whatever's going on there. So you have to ask, is the movement having a clear aim? Is it built on God? Is it built on Christ? Excuse me as I turn the page here of my points. Next, does the movement have a sound morality to it? You want to have a look at the movement and say, is it moral? Are the leaders moral? Are they honest? Do they have integrity? Do they speak to you in a truthful manner? Or are they very sort of slimy and slippery? Do they tell you where the money's going, or don't they? Are they sexually immoral? Are they running off with the girls in the worship team or something like that? What are they doing? Because unless they're moral, unless they're talking about morality and truth and they're exhorting you to walk morally, then it's probably false, because the Holy Spirit is holy and he wants people to be moral and wise and good. And some of these leaders of these false revivals are very immoral people who just want to do wicked things for their own concern. They might be homosexuals, they might be adulterers, they might in some cases be pedophiles and terrible things like that. That's relatively rare. But are they moral or immoral in what they're doing? Also, there's two errors here. One is that they're licentious, which means that they do all sorts of wild and wicked things. They have license and they really don't care about morality. The other is they become extremely legalistic and they've got rules and rules and rules and rules, and they enslave people to their rules and their legalism in order to have power over them. And you don't want that either. So you don't want legalism. You don't want lots of rules. On the other hand, you don't want licentiousness. So what is their moral code? Is it a Christian moral code, or is it a human moral code of rules and regulations, or no moral code at all, which is an immoral people? They promise people freedom, but they enslave them to sin. And you don't want that. You want a movement, a revival that's genuinely of God and reflects a Christian view of morality. Okay, point six. What is the attitude of the movement to the rest of the body of Christ? So does the movement say, yes, we like the rest of the church, we respect Presbyterians, Pentecostals, Baptists, etc., we'd like to work along with them, we're having this revival, but you're welcome to go down the road to the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church or whatever church is there in your area, the Pentecostal church, Assemblies of God. And so do they welcome the rest of the body of Christ, which is the proper attitude, or do they split off from the rest of the body of Christ and say, our revival is the only true thing. We are the only true Christians on planet Earth. We are doing this. We are the movement of God for this generation, and so on and so forth. At that point, you know that you've got trouble on your hands. So we need to look at the movement and say, does this movement care about other Christians? Does it care about the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Presbyterians, and the Anglicans and so on? Or is it very judgmental of them? Does it put them down? Does it call them this names like this and that and the other? They're unspiritual over there. The only spiritual people are part of our movement. If it's saying that, if it's saying that the only spiritual people are the part of their movement and you've got to be with them because everyone else is wrong, then they are wrong. They're completely wrong about that. God has various parts of his body. He loves all of them. And he wants the Christian church to be united and not splintered off following a personality here or a personality there. And you know, if they do this, that what they really want is followers for themselves, and they'll take the Baptists, Presbyterians, and Pentecostals to make them slaves of themselves and their wrong doctrine, and they'll take their money and everything else like that. So when you see a movement like that, say, that's not the right movement. That's not an attitude of unity. It's not an attitude of humility. It's not a gracious attitude at all. It's a very bad attitude, and we're not going to go along with that movement. We will be cautious. It's divisive. It's dividing churches. It's dividing denominations. It's splintering things here and there. Let's leave that movement alone, and we just want to be very cautious about that. Now, here's some things I want to throw in the mix as well, and it's common ways of where we can misjudge things. Sometimes we'll say something like, if people are getting saved, then it must be of God. Well, people get saved by all sorts of things. It doesn't mean it's of God. It just means that God used something bad for something good, and God sometimes does that. If someone gets saved because they get confronted by a demon and scared and suddenly realize there's a spiritual realm and cry out to God. And I've known that happened to a person who was an atheist, and they got confronted by a demon in the form of a snake, and they tried all sorts of things, and finally they used the name of Jesus and the demon left. Well, you can't say that the demon who was the cause of that person's salvation is good. God just used that snake demon to drive the person to Christ. But the snake demon was a demon. It wasn't the truth. And there are some deceptive demons out there that accidentally lead people to Christ. That doesn't mean that the demonic movement is of Christ. You've got to test using the biblical tests of the movement. What happens sometimes is people get falsely converted. And Jesus talks about this. He says the Pharisees made converts, but the converts turned out to be twice as much a son of hell as the Pharisees. So they were converted. The Pharisees would go to Greece or somewhere and they'd bring them back and they'd convert them to Judaism. They said, go across the earth and the seas to make a single convert. They'd drag this convert off from Syria or Greece or whatever, and they turn them into a Jew. And, oh, look, this person from Syria became a Jew. This is fantastic. But they became so legalistic, these converts became so legalistic, that Jesus called those converts sons of hell. And particularly fundamentalist revivals take people, they convert them, but they convert them into a very legalistic system. And it's not a true conversion to Jesus Christ at all. It's a conversion to a religion and to religious power. So we have to be very careful about. The next thing is to judge a movement and say, oh, look, these people in the movement are nice, they're friendly, therefore the movement must be okay. What you need to understand is that these psychologically powerful, manipulative leaders can appear very nice. They can appear as sons of light. And the people that follow them are often very, very gullible, very nice people. And these gullible, nice people follow the manipulative leader. And you talk to the people, you talk to the followers. Just because a movement has nice people in it doesn't mean that the movement's of God. So be very careful about a movement that's full of nice people, but the movement isn't of the Lord at all. And that includes someone who says, look, I made a lot of money out of this. I got into this movement. God bless me. And now I've got a BMW. That doesn't indicate that the movement's of God at all, because the devil has all the wealth of the world and can give it to whom he pleases. So what we're looking for is good fruit. We're looking for good character. We're looking for things that are of God, not just of the world. So be very careful. Evaluate the revival movement by the six criteria I gave you. What's the leaders like? What are the fruits in terms of Christian character? What is the doctrine of the movement? Is it sound doctrine? Is the movement taking people deeper into Christ? Is it built on Christ? Does the movement have sound morality? And what's the attitude of the movement to the rest of the body of Christ? They're the six criteria you need to learn to look at when you're looking at a revival. Don't just believe your emotions. Don't just believe wild claims. Look at it with scriptural evidence. And this is Pastor John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.